Scripture reading today is Romans 15, verses 22 through 29. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to help you on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Arcadia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them to this fruit, I shall go by the way of you to Spain. But I know now that when I come to you, I shall come in fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ.
As you can see on the PowerPoint, our lesson this morning is entitled Our Contribution. And you would have noticed in the scripture reading that we have there, it describes a contribution that was made. And as we think about that word contribution, what comes to mind? What's the immediate response that we would have? I want to delve into that some, but I want to kind of maybe preface some stuff with a couple of questions. How do we contribute? What do we contribute? And when we start thinking about that again, what sort of comes immediately to our thinking? What comes to our mind? I submit to you that we're going to certainly think about it along the same lines of what I found is sort of a way in which the word contribution is defined. When you make a contribution, it means you're giving something away, whether it's your money, your possessions. So just kind of pausing there for a moment. As you can see, I've stopped the quotation. But just look at this. What, thinking about that, money, possessions, material things like that, or what we think about. We think about the contribution where we contribute on the first day of the week, where we set aside. We start looking at this idea. So the immediate idea, the thing that we will think about first and foremost, and if somebody walked up to me and started talking about contribution, the thing that I would certainly be thinking about and talking about would have to do with something along the lines of money. So it's a sermon on money. The scriptures have much to say about money and our use of money. And we'll delve into that some and thinking about the concept of money and our attitude toward the material possessions that we have and what we need to do with our monies, at least parts of aspects associated with what the scriptures have to say. Well, giving into the church's treasury. So here's money that we have, and just a little while ago we set aside as we prospered, gave then of those blessings that we received, the material blessings, monetarily, we put money into a collection plate. And so we find there this idea, commanded and should desire to do. This is a command that we have in Scripture. And so we would be derelict in our responsibility if we did not note these obligations associated with the idea of giving and things involved with giving. And we find the time frame in which that is to be done is specified in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verses 1 and 2. And there's some other information that's also there in these verses that help us understand some aspects of giving, the collection. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders in the church to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, there be no collections when I come. So the contribution, the collection, the church treasury is authorized here. We find on the first day of the week, when assembling together, that's the time frame of which that's to be done. We see that it also specifies as one has prospered. So one thing that stands out as it relates to this matter of giving is that there's not a percentage that's defined in the New Testament. There's not an amount that's authorized as it relates to something specific in Scripture. In the New Testament, we give as we have prospered. So one has to think about prospering and how we prosper, and start reflecting upon the giving and how we give back to the Lord and the correct way and proper disposition of heart to give. And so we think about some aspects of this. And one thing that we find over in Acts chapter 4 was that the giving in this particular instance was one because of a great need, a very special circumstance that existed at that point in time. And we go back to the second chapter to kind of see what was the foundation of that situation, in which we then observe what comes out of it, the necessity that is a consequence of what we read about in Acts chapter 2, when we have 3,000 being baptized on that day and then others being added. And we see that there were Jews that had been from all over the Mediterranean world, so these towns and cities, many of them specified, as they've come there in order to observe the Pentecost feast as Jews, and they traveled there. The preaching of the gospel is being done. 3,000 are obedient to it. They're still in Jerusalem, continuing to be taught, doing these other activities with brethren now after being baptized, raised to walk in that newness of life. They're gathered together and having come from these various places, some certainly in the immediate vicinity, but others from the further away, and remaining there, what great need arose? Well, there were these physical needs that had occurred. And so we find that they took care of this by means of the brethren's generosity and the giving that is being done. Let me just read a few verses at the end of the fourth chapter, and then we'll take it into the fifth chapter a little bit to kind of make a few additional observations. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now again, this was an extraordinary circumstance, a unique situation. Not to say that it might not reoccur, or that it hasn't happened in history at some point with the Lord's church. But because of the unique situation, at least as described here, the need was so great, physical need, that these individuals, having come there and remained, were needing to be seen to for their physical necessities, the food, clothing, shelter. And we see that that was the disposition. In the latter part of the second chapter, there's reference to that idea as well. But now they're going to address that. And we have the disposition of the willingness to supply that, the brethren that had, be able to do these things in order to accommodate. So no brother or sister was without. Their physical needs were going to be met. And then as we look a little bit further, we see in verse 5, or chapter 5, a situation that is described as well. And it's a contrast to what we have with Barnabas. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, you continue to read, and we see that, of course, Sapphira also is going to be brought into this later on. We see the consequences of it. But for our purposes, I just want to note what we find in these first few verses of the fifth chapter. You have a situation in which Ananias and Sapphira, desiring the accolades of men, to have the same approval, such as the ones like Barnabas, they sold some property. But you notice he said, it's in your control. You have that control. You had the lands previously. You had the money afterwards. It was the deception that was involved in this. We have possessions, worldly possessions. We're stewards of our possessions. How we use this. And we're going to be held accountable for how we use it. And there wasn't anything inherently wrong with maintaining some control of some aspects of it. He said, it's yours. But there is a disposition of heart. What is our attitude toward our material possessions? What is it that we have toward our money? Or how do we approach this thing that we find here? So the principles are, we're stewards. We have these blessings from the Lord. Often when somebody is up here and the prayer that's led talks about the blessings we have that is provided from the Lord. And so we get back a part of what we've been so bountifully blessed with. Some terminology or expression similar to that, to denote that. What's underlying that is the fact of stewardship, is it not? The fact that we have been given this, and now how are we going to use it, and what's our attitude toward the blessings we have received? So we take that into account. Just to emphasize that a little bit further, you don't find brethren in all the different places taking their possessions and selling them. We do see, as we found in 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses, that instructions and commands were given to lay by in storage, you have prospered. So that's a determination we make, an evaluation, and one that's based again upon a right attitude and disposition of heart. Nobody's going to come around and say you have to do it this much, because the scriptures don't place us in that situation where that kind of criteria is laid out. But we are going to give account of what we give to the Lord and our attitude about those things that we have in this life. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we read a few verses here that know some things. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. You know, give as we prospered, now as we purpose. We made a determination. It's an evaluation. It's carefully considered, thoughtfully approached, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give it grudgingly, we give it willingly. We give it joyously. We are thankful for what he's blessed us with, and we understand that we've been a command, but it's a command that we're desirous of doing, understanding what it means to return those things that we have in order to fulfill certain obligations. I want to close out this part of the verses that deal with the idea of command and should desire to do it by going back to the 8th chapter, in the first 5 verses. More, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift of fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. Now these were the instructions, going back to what we look a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 16, the instructions that are given to the Corinthian brethren. Paul in his writings has talked about what's already taken place in Macedonia and then these various locations where churches are found, so that the collection money is being taken back to help the saints, the poor, the needy there. Saints that they're going to be taking back to Jerusalem. And so he describes this. But the disposition of heart, the willingness to do it, the attitude behind it. And there's a phrase in there that we're going to touch upon a little additionally in our study. Just take note of the fact that as one looks at this, there is given to us a formula for how we give in a right way. Used for church's activities. Now, let me just kind of go through and touch upon this some, because the monies are not just to be used in a haphazard way. It's not something men just choose and make the determination. The Lord has specified in the New Testament, in His Word, and His will, the things that we are to do with the monies that are collected. It's just the Lord's money. We've given it to the Lord. And the Lord, therefore, the church has functions and responsibilities and obligations. And so as we go through and see the pattern, we see these instructions, we see what's required, then that money set apart for those activities. We find in Acts 20 and verse 7, the church there, Troas, came together on the first day of the week, break bread, and Paul preached to them. So the breaking of bread, we were assembled here. We have that example. We talked about in 1 Corinthians 16 already, how on the first day of the week, we lay by in store. So we find that the worship activities are engaged in, so assembly, so that inherently involves some things that require finances to accomplish and accommodate. Start looking at some things attached to that. We start looking at a place that is needful for us to be able to assemble, to fulfill the commands that we have and the examples that are set before us. We start thinking about some things that we need to purchase in order to carry out various things associated with our worship activity, and things such as having unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, having various aspects that would be required to carry out the worship, things that are needful, and you start building on that to see. So it's authorized by virtue of what's been commanded, what we need to be accomplishing, what the Lord expects and requires. It's part of the worship of the church. The work of the church is found in Scripture. It doesn't entail a multitude of things. There are a few items that are explicitly set forth in which the monies of the Lord are used in order to fulfill those various areas and activities that he's instructed us to engage in. When you turn over Philippians, the first chapter, and verse 5, it says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, and he describes the fellowship. The word fellowship means joint participation and engagement that's observable there. So a joint participation. How are they jointly participating with Paul as he writes this letter to them? Well, we find the explanation of that further in the a letter toward the conclusion of it as we turn to the fourth chapter beginning in verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." In verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." There's a description of how they were in fellowship, joint participation with each other. As they supported Paul in the preaching of the gospel, they shared in the work of the proclamation of that gospel. So that's one place in which we see the teaching, communicating to the lost, carrying the word, evangelism, as we say. There's also things having to do with edification, such as Acts 20, verse 7, when the church is together, they're being taught and instructed. Other passages of scriptures reinforce that. There's things that we do, and the word conveys these ways in which we are going to be built up and strengthened as we find in his word those teachings that enable us to know how to live and serve him faithfully. So evangelism, the preaching of the word, proclamation of the gospel, the edifying of brethren, the worship we engage in. And then we find, as we've already touched upon, just by virtue of what we've already been looking at, what is described back there in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, where it talks about then the needs that certain Christians had and those needs being supplied. The benevolence, but is not general in nature, but is specifically for those who are followers of the Lord. And that's what we find in every instance. And just to reinforce this, in the 15th chapter of Romans, and noting verses 25 and 26, "Now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, and it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution," that word contribution, "for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So there are times, situations, circumstances where the church, in order to supply the physical needs of those that are brethren, both in the congregation or in other places, that is authorized. But the ongoing activity is evangelism, edification, the worshipful activities we engage in. So one last point here to consider, helping the needy. And the helping of the needy, now remember, we're stewards of what we've been blessed with. And we think about giving to the Lord. We're also instructed, because we think about others around us that are not Christians or saints, they're not brethren in Christ, that we still have instructions that are given about how we're to deal with other people around us and the caring, loving nature that we're to display. So we find that the instruction not to grow weary in well-doing, as we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Not to grow weary in well-doing, but that we are to be prepared to assist those who have needs, particularly those in the household of faith. Not exclusively, but particularly among the household of faith. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, it talks about that those who stole are still no more, working with their hands, that they may have that which to give to those that are in need, legitimate needs. So here's our money, and just dealing with that. So the contribution, we think about the contribution here, but we also think now a little bit more fully about our monies and how our monies are to be used and what's to be done and various scriptures that we can turn to show and demonstrate the obligation we have as good stewards. And the contribution as relates to our money. Well, you know, that's kind of the end of the sermon, huh? Yeah. So Mike's had a particularly short one this morning. So as I look, everybody realizes that's not quite where we're at, right? There's some additional things to consider. Because when we think about contribution, our thoughts immediately go to money. And I understand that. Because like I said, I'm not immune from that thought process as well. But that's too narrow. That doesn't permit us to have a full understanding and comprehension of what contributing means. Let me preface this before we move on a little bit by noting something in human nature and a tendency. Have you ever been in a situation and going along and there's some collecting of some monies? A good cause. You know, a legitimate purpose, and you kind of look at this. So somebody's there and you can see that it's not going to be anything that would be something contrary to what would be appropriate for us to participate in. So look at this. So people are wanting, you know, this money, and so they're talking to you and they're discussing this with you, and you're thinking, okay, well, I want to help out. So you reach in your pocket, you pull out a few bucks, and you put it there and hand it to them, and they go on their way very happily, very contented because now they've got some monies. You may even elevate that a little bit and write a check, and the check has some things, and you do it because you think it's legitimate. It's a good benevolent work that's not related to any religious group. It's something that is appropriate. So you evaluate it. But, you know, so I've done my thing. I've accomplished what I needed to do. I've contributed to this. And now I'm done. Good comes out of it, but I'm through with that. In fact, that's kind of sometimes the easy way for us to have something and to do something along that line. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong because you can't be doing everything, all kinds of circumstances and situations. I'm just making an observation. And isn't it pretty easy to take out and chunk down a bit of money if we're blessed enough to have it, whatever we do, and feel very good about that. And there's not anything, again, wrong with that. Do we have that same mentality when it comes to the Lord and His church? I'll pull out some money, toss it in the plate, and good to go. I've contributed. The contribution. And perhaps occasionally when something comes up, maybe I'll do a little something for those around about me. And so I can incorporate what the scriptures talk about as far as my money is concerned, and I do those things, and I can send them down the road. In fact, sometimes it's easier when people have some need like that, just hand it to them and say, go away. How do we contribute? What do we contribute? Well, let me go back to that vocabulary.com with things. It didn't stop there. Our time, and I've added etc. They put the time, I put the etc. So just for reference purposes, if you go there. But that's a good beginning point. What do we contribute and how we contribute? I contribute my money. That's correct. I'm supposed to use my money rightly. I'm supposed to have a right disposition of heart when I'm giving. All those things we've discussed. The money is supposed to be used as a specified way, which the scriptures clearly set forth. But if we think that we've satisfied our obligations to the Lord and our contribution has been made fully and completely, we are sadly mistaken. Involvement requires involvement. Now, we start looking at this in various ones, the degree of involvement. We see certain circumstances that can involve what is inherently needful to be done and some things that some can do more than others. All that can be taken into account. But involvement. I cannot just throw money in and say, I have done all that is required and expected of me because I have my contribution and it's been made. Do you realize? And this came up one time with a situation where a man actually made the comment, a Christian man said, well, he's not worried about doing all these other kinds of things. I mean, he doesn't have time. That's not his place. He's got his busy activities all around him and stuff. He says, I give my money, and that's how that's to be done. And my money is, these people then are supposed to do the work because I've given them money to take care of. Yep, satisfied. That person takes care of it now because that money's been put in there and they are taking care of those things. Well, let's look at this a little bit more. The proper use of our time. Well, notice already time was part of the equation. The idea of our time. You know, sometimes our time is more precious than our money. Now, we can't carry that too far because you start looking at it and start delving into it too deeply and that money. But, you know, again, my time is precious. So giving a little bit and being setting that apart. But actually, the commitment and involvement requires me to get to doing things so that I'm now volunteering because I have the situation in which I see that this is going to be necessitated. And I need to be involved in this way. And my time, then, is something that I want to hold on to. And I cherish my time and the things that I use with my time. But if we're cherishing our time and we're not using it to the glory of the Lord, then we're failing to follow the commitment and fulfill the responsibility that the Lord has given to us as His children. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, I'm going to look at a couple of passages. And there's a phrase there that we notice that is set forth in verse 5. And over there, when we also consider then out of Colossians, we also are going to go over there to Ephesians. And notice the terminology. Well, make sure I've got my place correct here. Ah, okay. Colossians 4 or 5, I was over at a different place for a moment. There we notice, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, buying back the time, using the time correctly, rightly, utilizing it appropriately. Going over now to Ephesians, which is where I was headed to before, and notice then that I'd overlooked Colossians 4 or 5. This elaborates a little bit additionally upon that. So in Ephesians 5, beginning there in verse 14, therefore he says, awake you asleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So this idea, both in Colossians and Ephesians and Paul writing, he talks about this idea of redeeming the time, buying it back, utilizing it. You know, not wasting it frivolously in ways that are not going to be constructive, that are not going to be devoted to the cause of Christ. Now, there's not anything wrong with having what we call free time. There's not anything inherently wrong with that idea. You have time in which you have leisure, which you go do certain activities. But if we get so wrapped up in all these other things and we're not doing the Lord's work and will in our lives, we're wasting that time. We're not thinking about those that are lost. We're not considering those that are our brethren. We're not reflecting upon the Lord's work. And so we waste time in ways that not necessarily are wrong in and of themselves, but don't take into account obligations and duties that we are to have. So that's what he means by this idea. In fact, just to kind of underscore this, you can go over to Ecclesiastes. And the letter, or the book of Ecclesiastes, when we find what's being stated there, we have the wise man reviewing his life. And as he goes through and looks at his life, he begins to notice that all these things that he had done throughout his life, money that he had, the opportunities that were afforded him as the king of Israel, all the understanding and knowledge that he possessed because God gave him this wisdom. He begins to look at all this situation in life, and he sees that there's then vanity associated with it. It's a grasping for the wind. It's lacking something. All these achievements don't fulfill what his ultimate needs are. And he comes to that great understanding in life as he's reviewing his life in his older age. So he gives these instructions there in Ecclesiastes 12, beginning verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong man bow down, when the grinders cease because there are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sounding of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of the music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. What's that describing? He says, remember the greater days of your youth, when you have that vitality and vigor, when you have the ability to do things. Because there's going to come that evil days, say the evil days, but he's not talking about necessarily wrongful things or situations. He's talking about aging. He's talking about when you can't do what you previously could do. When you've wasted years that could have been devoted to the Lord, you've given it over to other things and pursuits to fail then to honor and glorify Him in your life. And then it ultimately concludes with death. When the dust returns to the earth, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Accountability. He uses very poetic language, figurative speech, to describe it, aging in this way, and the grinders in the teeth. And how, begin to realize that as you get older, you begin to realize that there are things that are more challenging. And you recognize that these, well, what have we done with the years that precede that? And as we come toward the close of our life, what have we done in order to be about the task of serving our Lord faithfully? And of course, then he concludes with the whole duty of man is fear God and keep his commandments. That this is the substance of all that is entailed in our lives. And so what are we doing to serve the Lord faithfully? And what does that require of us? The use of our time. James 4:14 describes how life is a vapor for a little while and vanishes away. How quickly it passes. The next point here is rendering spiritual service. You know, our time to render spiritual service. You know, back, and I made this reference, so let me kind of, at this point in the study, kind of make it the observation where we had already seen there in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, when talking about how we're to give the right disposition for it. It says they first gave themselves. When he's commending them for how they gave, the generosity and their willingness to do this, their desire to do it. He states the underlying reasons because they first gave themselves. If we first give ourselves, everything else is easy to do. And we can follow that along and see what am I doing? How am I contributing? What ways can I be doing things that are helpful, that are beneficial? Do I seek those opportunities? What? Rendering service, spiritual service. We are to understand that this service is that commitment, and that commitment that we have is a willing one. We've gone and entered into it willingly. The choice was ours, and now that we're Christians, now these obligations follow. So we find in Romans 12, and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Unlike the sacrifices of old, which were killed and placed on the altar and burned and consumed, we're living sacrifices to the Lord. We are about the task of doing His bidding and His will in our life. Why do I serve? What ways can I be of service? He commended there the church that we have in Revelation 2, verse 19. He commended them for a number of things, including their service. They understood and recognized the need to serve. And that requires doing. You can't serve if you're not doing. Now, there are various facets of this, and there are various ways in which that can be observable and accomplishable. But you cannot serve if you're not involved. It's axiomatic. It's self-evident. Over in Acts, the 20th chapter, which is something we looked at in our Bible class this morning. And the Bible classes are designed for us to be able to come together, study God's Word together, to share understandings. It's an opportunity for study, knowledge, and comprehension. It's the way in which we are able to help one another, to be there for each other. So that's part. You don't render service. That involves things. We're not an island to ourselves and just going off and doing whatever we choose to do. That these things are done in ways to assist and help. They have to be scriptural, and being scriptural, then doing things that we can assist one another and accomplish what is going to be beneficial. And acknowledging the Lord by virtue of the things He's instructed us to do. You find over in Acts, the 20th chapter, beginning of verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. We read these this morning, talked about this in the Bible study. But for our purpose of our lesson, the sermon, let me go ahead and read and make a couple quick observations. And when they come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is describing service, is he not? We read about his service, his dedication, his devotion. Well, we as Christians are to serve. It's not optional, it's mandatory. And if I'm not serving, I'm not doing the Lord's bidding. And I'm not contributing. Because contribution, contributing is not just money. And finally, just using our talents and abilities. So the service we render, the abilities that we have, the talents we possess, which again are blessings from the Lord. You know, all these things are blessings from the Lord. And they're also, as we see what the Scriptures convey to us, we also observe that as the Lord has provided these things, we're to be stewards of what He's given us. Not just our money, but our lives. Every facet of our life, we're stewards. Our time, the service we render spiritually, those abilities that He's given us. How am I using them? What way am I going about doing His will in my life? And how does that impact those around about me? Down over in Matthew chapter 25, and once you start reading what we have here as it relates to these instructions about the talents and have the man going off, I'll just highlight it for our purpose of sort of conveying what we find there, and you can read it and see how there was the one that, as the master is leaving, that he gives his various servants various talents, and this was money, but we would use it as abilities, and that's what the application really is for us. But he gave five talents and two talents to another, and then one to another. Now, let me say that the thing about that is that's what the Lord gave. He gave the talents according to what their ability would be to use them correctly, the Lord knowing this. So he provides this, and he gives the instructions to take care of these things, and he leaves, and what happens when he comes back? The first two, the five, they double their talents and return to the Lord. But the other one says, "I know you are hard, Master. And I took the one talent and I buried it and I'm giving you back what you gave me." And the Lord rebuked him. He rebuked him because he did not use the talent to add to it, to make it grow. He said, you could even take it in then and for interest, take it into the money changers. And the interest you could have given me, at least the interest. You buried your talent. That is, you didn't use it. And that's what happens a lot of times. We bury our talents. It's not because he had one talent that he was condemned. It's because he didn't use what the Lord gave him and blessed him with. And as we start looking at our lives, as we grow as we ought, we were able to do more and more to the glory of God. That we're able to use our talents more fully and completely. That we're able to be greater service to him and servants for him. Let me notice real quickly then to conclude out the lesson and kind of recognize here that the emphasis is not just one area, but the fact that every facet of our life is to be devoted, and we're to be contributing. When you look there back at the Romans, the 12th chapter, we start seeing then some references to the idea of, again, these talents and the utilization of these talents. And beginning there in verse 3, we notice there, "For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." So he goes on and gives some further instructions. But notice, as it stated, what are we doing? We each have abilities. How are we using our abilities? Are we using fully and completely? Are we bearing those talents and being content with that and thinking that the Lord is going to accept that? 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27 deals with this more extensively that we just read there, kind of capsulized in some respects here about what you have and using it rightly and doing it with the right disposition of heart. 1 Corinthians 12, it goes through and describes how we're individual members, but we're part of the body. You know, some people think, well, the body, well, I do my thing, and this is done over here, and all these other aspects. The body functions as a whole. And just like our physical bodies, which is what the analogy is dealing with, our body functioning correctly, all parts are doing what is carrying forth its part of the responsibility of making the body work, function rightly. And so the body is functioning correctly. So it is with the church, the spiritual body of Christ. We're all to be involved and all doing our part as local, as part of the local body of Christ, part of the members of that local body. And if we're not doing that, we're not contributing. The Lord says all that needs to be doing. And we have the right attitude toward that. We don't look down upon something that, well, you're not as good as I am because you don't have this important role to play. All roles are relevant and all roles are important if we're fulfilling the obligations the Lord's given us to do. There isn't anything that, when it comes to the church, that is, when the Lord is approved and we're working together, that is something that we should be have a disposition of looking down upon. And rather, we should have the attitude, we're thankful for all that everybody's doing and being encouraging to one another and helpful to one another. That's how the body functions. That's the edifying and the building up of the body as it goes about. And that's what these verses of scriptures talk about. Use our talents and abilities. Being of service. Using our time. Certainly money correctly, but not exclusively. Otherwise, we can't please the Lord and we're not fulfilling our role and our obligations. Well, tonight I've got a companion study. Hopefully and prayerfully you'll be present. Certainly the members of the congregation here should be here, if at all possible, and extenuating circumstances that preclude it, but otherwise should be here. We're thankful for those that are visiting. If you're able to come back, we'd be delighted to have you and look forward to being able to visit with you some after the services, because we're glad you've been in with us as we worship the Lord together. But tonight I'm going to look at this about the idea associated with the blessings for contributing. Because it's a wonderful thing to think about the blessings that come with that. And we'll look at that this evening. Well, I trust this has been a helpful study that gives us pause to consider what we're doing and what we need to be doing, and that we can be a benefit and help to each other and certainly in service to our Lord. If you stand in need, we're about to sing the song of encouragement, if you stand in need in any way to obedience, to get your life right, to be appreciative of the idea and understanding the Lord's done everything for us, as we had the Lord's Supper and the reading of the verses that talk about what the Lord did and died for us, why would we not want to serve Him? Why are we not thankful for all he's done for us? It should be a natural outgrowth of what we recognize that the Lord has done on our behalf. And the desire and joy of service should be a part of what is that which motivates us. If you stand in need in any way at the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come forward and make that request known as together we stand and sing.